I remember meeting my first Christian feminist. I was a junior at the University of Kentucky in an upper-level seminar in psychology. For extra credit, we could attend different evening lectures, which I did, because I needed the extra credit. And once, I happened to sit next to a young woman with a backpack, covered in buttons, declaring her political and religious viewpoints. Some of the buttons said things like, "Save the whales," "Free Tibet," "Support the nuclear freeze." And then there was that one button of women power. Maybe you remember it. The fist with the medical symbol for the woman, circle around, T underneath. If you still carry cash in your wallet, you may still remember the symbol. A blast from the past. And that was no big surprise to me. I mean, I was at the University of Kentucky in the late 1970s. But what was equally intriguing were the rest of the buttons on her backpack. The kind of buttons you might find on the backpack of an ardent Christian fundamentalist. These buttons read, "God is love," "Jesus is the way," "Ichthus," another blast from the past, and the Jesus fish, you can still see on the back of some of the cars, the acronym Ichthus, Greek word for fish, early Christian symbol. And I fell into a little bit of a conversation with her and discovered that she was a student at the Lexington Theological Seminary, an institution where many, many years later I would receive a diploma that still hangs on my wall. She told me she had read a flyer about this evening's lecture that seemed interesting. She had walked across the street to Memorial Hall to attend it. And to this day, I cannot remember one single thing about that lecture or what even its topic was. I told you, I needed a lot of extra credit. But mostly because my mind was thinking about this young theology student who was obviously a devout believer in Jesus but was totally like any other Christian I had ever encountered. Growing up as I had in the Southern Baptist evangelical bubble of the later 20th century. I was somewhat like Charles Darwin discovering a whole new species. I wasn't sure how to integrate this new knowledge into my thinking and certainly had no clue what this might mean for my own faith. After the lecture was over, I was too intimidated to entertain more conversation. And if the truth be told, I was really not in a place in my own theological maturity to have any semblance of understanding if we had really had much of a conversation. It was not the right time. It would take a move to Louisville and seminary 2 years later to allow my mind somewhat to be opened and to be stretched, to figure out how we might integrate a very positive and uplifting and constructive piety alongside more progressive values. You know, when I left for seminary, the church here in town of my home church where I was baptized, here's what the pastors told me in blessing me to go for higher theological education. They said, "Don't let seminary ruin you." And I'm really glad seminary did. Because if I had not been on this journey, if I had not opened my mind to new ways of understanding faith, if I had not thought about this faith that I had received in new and expressive ways, I doubt if I would hold to that faith today. I doubt if I would be a Christian, let alone a Christian pastor. Walter Percy writes in his book, The Moviegoer, "What is the nature of our search? The search is what anyone would undertake if he were not sunk in the everydayness of his own life. To become aware of the search is to be on to something. And not to be on to something is to be in despair. Our reading from 1 Peter encourages us not to disparage the pure spiritual milk that introduced us to faith. Our more basic and uncritical attraction to gospel truth is healthy and necessary. But it is not final. In time, we require a more substantial and diverse diet. If we are only fed pablum throughout the whole course of our spiritual lives, we will not grow. We will not mature. We will not change. We will not be transformed. One place to open this door, and there are many such places to open the door of a broader mind and heart for faith, is based on how we understand the nature of God. How can we come to grips with the ineffable characteristics of this, our divine source of life and love, our ground of being, our benevolent Father, and our caring Mother? Does such language shock you? If so, you might not be familiar with a fuller sampling of Scripture. Hosea 13:8, God is described like a mother bear. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, it reads, I will attack them and tear them asunder. Deuteronomy 32:11, God is described like a mother eagle, like an eagle that stirs up her nest and hovers over her young. God spreads wings to catch you and to carry you on pinions. Isaiah 66:13, God is described like a comforting mother. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Isaiah 49:15, God's compared to a nursing mother. Can a woman forget her nursing child and show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, but yet I will not forget you. Isaiah 42:14, it speaks of God like a woman in labor. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept myself still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. Again, God's compared to a woman in Psalm 123, verses 2 and 3. As the eyes of a servant looks to the hand of the master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, Yahweh, until you show us your mercy. And even Jesus gets in on the argument in Luke chapter 15, telling the story about the woman searching for the lost coin, how God also searches for us. Have we inherited a bias, perhaps, from our tradition? Well, let me ask you. How many sermons have you heard about God being like the father and the prodigal son? And right next door to that story, also in Luke chapter 15, is here the story of the woman who searches for the lost with a nervous franticness and anxiety, wishing so much to recover that which has been misplaced. Why haven't you heard sermons about God being like that woman? Because perhaps we have not thought about it before. We have not allowed our hearts to be opened, our minds to be expanded, our faith to be engendered in a new way. Early Christian authors spoke of the maternal nature of God. Catherine Attanasi reminds us, Julian of Norwich, a medieval English mystic, describes God as both father and mother. God rejoices that He is our Father, she prays, and God rejoices that He is our Mother. Anselm of Canterbury depicts Christ as Mother. in a devotional prayer for Anselm. Christ is the great mother who brought forth sons through his death and who comforts the frightened with gentleness. In our own day, feminist theologian Sally McFaig claims that the maternal images of God giving birth, nursing, comforting, and caring highlight humanity's complete reliance upon God. Moreover, recognizing human dependence on God for both spiritual and natural birth and growth is central to Christian history and experience. And if all of this is stretching you just a little bit too much, can't we all at least agree that God is not encased in a human form like we are encased? That God doesn't have a literal body with eyes and a heart, hands, feet? That these ways of describing God cannot reduce God to those images. That indeed God is a person. We can have a personal relationship with God. But God is not a person like we are a person. Therefore, God doesn't have a race. God doesn't have a gender. That John 4:24 says, ultimately, God is spirit. And those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. The great amazing miracle of Christian theology is that God was pleased to dwell in human flesh. But everything else that we describe about God is really metaphorical, snapshots, putting an attempt at a title or a description so that we can have some way of conversing and relating to this higher power that is ultimately over all of our lives. This higher being that must be received as the holy other, the one in whom we worship, who is far greater and wiser and better and more compassionate than we are ourselves. That God has been pleased to reveal God's own self to us so that we might know God. But that has been revealed in itty-bitty pieces over time. Like milk to solid food, to help us along in our struggles, to steer within us the power to be transformed as a people in love with God and with our neighbor, a willing openness to new truths, new insights, new possibilities. At times, God is like a father. Would it be helpful for you to begin to imagine at times how God also is like a mother, or a soaring eagle, or a protective mother bear, or a woman who is giving birth? Life is a search for truth and beauty and hope and faith and the substance of real unconditional love. I find I'm learning that lesson every single day. For those who believe in God, who are engaged in this adventure, in the myriad ways in which we can appreciate the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Over the years, as a person of faith seeking to follow faith faithfully, I've learned that God often just appears very, very mysterious. Harder and harder to kind of grasp. All while Jesus seems to grow clearer and clearer and clearer. I often say to those who are struggling with the concept of God, simply try to return to the God that Jesus revealed God to be. A God who tells us, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Know that my love for you is eternal and solid and transcends the struggles and the difficulties, the dilemmas of your lives. Don't get sidetracked into thinking that just because you're having problems, that I have removed my care or my love for you. Like a suffering mother who can do nothing but watch their child suffer and cannot change the difficulty they are going through, how God looks at us with the same kind of love. allowing us to mature, to grow, to face our struggles, to still be received in God's love. Now, some of you may be saying, didn't Jesus say that we are to address God as Father when we pray? Well, not technically. The word in the original language, sometimes translated even in the English Bible, is Abba, an Aramaic word, not a Greek word. It doesn't mean Father. It means Daddy, Papa. The most intimate word you can think of. That part of what Jesus invites in a relationship with God is an intimate relationship, as you would use the most intimate word you could describe to someone you respect and love and treasure. Use that word for God. Allow that positive, good, healthy relationship to teach you about even better how much God cares for you as a benevolent parent. Jesus said, God cares about you so much that even the numbers of your hair are counted. Now, I've been looking in the mirror these last few years. I'm guessing there's a roll-down timer in heaven, if I take that literally. 12,643. Look, marks down to 12,643. I remember when he had 23,000. I know, he's losing his hair. Isn't that an irrelevant piece of data? Unless it's trying to say to you that there is no detail of your life that is so insignificant that God does not care for it. That God knows you better than you know yourself. And God loves you completely, unconditionally, fully, revealed in Christ, and held for all eternity. You see, if you've had a cruel father or an abusive father, or as now so often the case, an absent father, then all the father language in the world might not help you relate to God at all and only present to you more and more barriers that get in the way. And if you've ever thought about the caring and nurturing qualities of God to be like the best mother a person could have, well, would you then see the divine image as the one who has given you birth and who loves you and accepts you no matter what? Our passage tells us, within the fabric of this magnificent and unifying story of our origins, the authentic goodness of God revealed and redeemed by the foundational power of Christ, we have a new status. We have a new identity. We have new life-giving responsibilities. We become a new family, loyalty to a new homeland, and are given new holy purposes. So, on this day, we celebrate mothers. If you know someone like your own mother that you probably should call today, please do so. But if your mother's gone, or you have a distant relationship with your mother, then find someone else that has meant something to you and give them a call. Let them know you're thinking of them, you appreciate them, that they have provided for you a lens, not merely to the care of your life, but to the vision of your destiny. Let's not forget, God has blessed this world and has birthed this world, even our own lives. And God cares for every single one of us with the nurture and attentiveness of the most perfect and loving mother.